You guys consider yourselves blessed. Do you consider yourselves blessed? Raise your hand. You know. Okay. You heard, you know, you hear people say, God bless you a lot. Or may God bless you and what, whatever, you and your family, your job, this or that, your future. We really are blessed. Now, we're going to talk about that a little more, but I think it's something that, you know, we don't really think about, because bless is not a very common word for us these days. We don't use it except for very extreme circumstances, you know, or even some trivial circumstances, like when someone sneezes, you know. But when it comes to God's blessing, when it comes to God blessing us, how many of us want that? How many of us wouldn't want that? I guess I should say. Right? Don't we all want God's blessing? Amen? Yeah. But a question that I want you to think about is, how do we receive God's blessing? How do we receive that blessing? Now, the word blessing, again, it can be used in a lot of ways. So before we answer that question today, let's remember what the real blessing is. Right? And we'll put aside the other forms of blessings for now. In Romans 4, from last week, Romans 4, 7 to 8, if you could turn your Bibles there, you can look it up as I read. Paul quoted David. Remember King David, right? Paul quoted David from Psalm 32. I'll let you guys turn there for a sec. Romans chapter 4. And he said, in verse 7 to 8, he said, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. God does not hold our sins against us anymore. How many of us consider that a blessing? Or the greatest blessing, right? Does it bring you joy knowing that God does not remember your sins anymore? This is what it means to be justified. This is what it means to be righteous before God. Having that heavy burden of guilt lifted off our shoulders. Now, at the same time, having righteousness credited to our account. So it's not just the removal of sins, but righteousness from Jesus Christ credited to our account. Now, usually, credit's given to the one who did the work, right? But now the gospel message declares that God credits righteousness apart from works. You remember those three important words from Pastor David's message last week? Apart from works. We are righteous apart from works. That means when God looks at us, He sees righteous people apart from anything that we've done. And if it's apart from works, you know, apart from anything that we've done, then how do we receive this blessing? You guys might already, you know where I'm going with this. I'm not going to say anything new this week, but going to be reaffirming what Pastor David mentioned last week. Now remember in Romans, just to jog your memory a little bit, Paul is speaking like a lawyer. He's presenting his case, right? He's presenting a convincing argument. And at the end of chapter 3, he made the powerful statement about a righteousness from God apart from the law and through faith in Jesus. That was 3:21-26, remember? And now in chapter 4, he brings us the lives of David and Abraham, two of the most honored figures in the history of the Jews. And he does this to show that righteousness is truly by faith. This is not a fancy new idea that Paul is coming up with right now. Because David and Abraham, are way before Paul even came on the scene. Now, Paul's already introduced the fact that God counted Abraham righteous before he was circumcised. And so for any Jews who thought that Abraham's righteous because he obeyed that ritual, work of circumcision, that's what made him righteous. He just kind of blew that idea out of the water. Abraham was righteous before God before he did anything. Today we'll look at the other point to this story about Abraham. Verse 13, read with me. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, if you don't know much about Abraham, Paul is referring to the promise God made to Abraham way back in Genesis, that he would bless him and his offspring, or his descendants. This is way back in Genesis 12. I'll read that for you, okay, just so you get some background. Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, his name was actually not even Abraham, it was Abram. Right? The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Notice in these words here that God gave to Abraham, or Abram, I should say, there are no conditions here. God doesn't say, "I will do this if you do this." He doesn't say, "I will do this as long as you do this." This is a promised blessing that Abraham did not earn and that he did not deserve. It's based on God's unconditional grace. God didn't hand Abraham a checklist of things that he had to do, he had to complete, in order to receive this blessing. This promise was made way before even Moses had the law. So the law didn't even come into the picture at this point. In Galatians 3:17-18, Paul says, "The law, which was introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God gave His grace to Abraham and gave it through a promise." Now, after Abraham heard this promise from God to bless him, what was his response? Do you guys know? Anyone know? What did he do? Huh? Oh. He packed up his stuff. He packed up his family, he packed up his animals, and he left the only place he'd ever known to go somewhere he had no idea about. And in those days, moving was very uncommon. People didn't just get up and move from here to there for any random reason, or because that place was better, or this place was not as good, these schools were better. You know, moving just wasn't very common those days. Because farming and agriculture, that was the dominant industry there. You know, almost everyone did something on the farm, or like in raising animals or things like that. You know, you didn't go and say, "I'll choose this place and I'll farm here." The land dictated where you were going to live. Because you couldn't farm in a land if that land was bad. So when you found a good spot, you stayed there, and you pretty much stayed there for your life. That was pretty much where you were. People were stationary. And to leave, you know, to leave your home without any idea of where you're going, that's crazy. That's a preposterous, you know, idea. So why did Abraham do this? Why did he leave? Was he just adventurous? You know, was he just kind of like, or maybe he was just bored, right? Maybe he was bored of the same old lifestyle, so he wanted something new. Why would he make such a life-changing decision? Why would he sacrifice familiarity for uncertainty? Because something God said to him convinced him that it was worth it. He didn't need to see where he was going. God's word was enough for him, and it was credit to him as righteousness. God blessed him for his faith. Abraham received this blessing of righteousness. He received it because he believed what God said, not what he could do. He believed what God said. So how do we receive the blessing? We receive the blessing by believing in God, not what we can do. We receive the blessing by believing in God, not what we can do. This blessing, remember, I don't want you to get sidetracked on what blessing is. It's justification. It's this righteous standing before God. And that comes only through faith in God. It's not about what we can do, because, you know, God has plenty of records of what we can do. You know, believe that. All of our efforts, though, have only added up to sin. Failure after failure after failure. But the gospel message is that God made a promise with no strings attached. If you just believe what he said, you will receive the blessing. You will be forgiven and you will be saved. It's not based on what we can do. I can't say that enough. It's based on what God has already done. As the verse says, "For if those who live by the law are heirs, then the faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath." Now let's stop here and think about this. You know, when you think of the word promise, there are actually two kinds of promises. I like to separate them, because the word is used in both cases, but I think there's a difference. There are true promises, which are the promise that has nothing, you know, no conditions with it. Our parents, promise to love us always. And that doesn't depend on whether we are behaving or whether we are misbehaving, whether we get good grades or bad grades, whatever the circumstances, our parents promise to love us always. So those are true promises. But then there are promises that are really actually deals. And I remember when I was in high school, or actually, maybe elementary school, back before video games became really, really technologically, like, you know, crazy, we loved playing arcade games. Like, you know, those big, hunky, like, arcade games that you don't see very often anymore. You know, those were more exciting than just our regular Nintendos at home. But one of my dreams was always to own one of those. Because if you own it, you know, you don't have to pay the 25 cents every time. And it, you know, actually, you might have to. Or no, you could just turn it on. But that was one of the things that I really wanted the most. And, you know, when I asked my parents if I could have one, they said, yeah, we'll get you one if you can get straight A's. And you remember this?
Yeah.
So, right? And so, you know, I thought like, oh yeah, all right, now I'll go try to work for it and I try to get those straight A's so I can get this arcade. And I really, really thought I was gonna get it. Like, I could already think of where I was gonna put it and, you know, how often I would get to play and then inviting my friends over to play. But, you know, I mean, you guys can already know, I never got it, you know. I never got the straight A's. And the point here is that the difference between the promise that my parents will always love me and this promise that I'll get an arcade game if I get straight A's is that if I have to work for something, that changes the whole promise completely. It's no longer dependent on my parents, it's dependent on me and what I do, my performance. And that's something that's very, very important for us to understand here as we're reading in Romans. Because the moment my parents said, you have to get those straight A's, my confidence in their promise dropped. Because I knew that I had never gotten straight A's before. So what are the chances that I'm going to get straight A's, you know, after? Now, I realize the analogy breaks down because some of you do get straight A's, all right? But it doesn't actually break down completely because for you who have been able to get those great, you know, scores on your report cards, that's great. But when it comes to what God would expect from us as far as the law is concerned, if the promise to Abraham was based on the law, no one would be able to get those scores, so to speak. No one would be able to get those perfect grades. So you see why it's so important that the promise comes by faith and not by works. Right? God didn't make a deal with Abraham. He made a promise to him. And when Abraham believed what God said, he received the blessing wrapped up in that promise. Continue in verse 16, which is actually your memory verse. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and that it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. To those under the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as if they were. God's blessing comes through faith because it's given by God's grace. That's the only way a blessing can be guaranteed, you see? That's the only way it can be guaranteed. My parents can confidently say that we're going to love you because it's on them, not on me. So they can guarantee that. They can't. There's no guarantee that I'm going to get that arcade machine. Because, you know, anyways. So, it comes as a gift. God's blessing comes as a gift, not a reward. All right. It's not a reward. Now remember, the blessing that I'm talking about is salvation, justification before God. And a gift can only be received as a gift. And that sounds dumb to say, but it's true. A gift can only be received as a gift, right? It isn't something we get because we earned it. It's not something we get because we deserved it. When we participate in Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes that get sent out to children all around the world, right, are sent as a gift. It's not given to those children because of anything that they've done. They haven't earned it. They haven't worked for it. No. They don't even deserve it. That sounds cruel. But they don't deserve it, right? You know, they don't have a claim to say, you guys owe us gifts. And that's the point here. It's a gift. It's given freely. God's blessing is a gift to us out of His grace. So the big idea today, I mentioned it earlier, we receive this blessing simply by believing God, not what we can do. We believe in God, not what we can do, and we receive that blessing. This way, that blessing can be guaranteed to all of us. And we are Abraham's children. Do you ever think about that? Do you consider yourselves Abraham's children? Yeah? Okay. Some of you might be not sure, like, who's, what? Abraham's my dad? Because Abraham's family extends beyond those who have the law, aka the Jews. It extends beyond the blood of the Jews. The gospel reveals this revolutionary idea that Jews are not the only children of Abraham. We are as well. Therefore, the Jews are not the only ones God intended to share in the blessing that God gave to Abraham. We share in that blessing as well. See, Paul says in Galatians, and I'm quoting a lot from Galatians because there's a lot of stuff in Galatians that really corresponds to what Paul says in Romans. Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's right there. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles through faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. When God said, all nations will be blessed through you. That's the gospel message right there. It's just kind of more obscure than we have in the New Testament. But that's a preview of the gospel. That all nations will be blessed through Abraham, a man of faith. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If the blessing came through the law, all right, this is just to kind of hypothetical. If the blessing were to come through the law and not by faith, and the law is a reward for obedience, then only the Jews would be thinking that the blessing is coming to them. When in actuality, they wouldn't be getting it because they failed. But they would think that, oh, we're the only ones God gave the law to through Moses. So we're the only ones who have a share in the blessing. So God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, it finished with this idea that all nations, not just the Jewish nation, but all nations will be blessed. And that faith began with Abraham. You know the song, the children's song, Father Abraham? Right? This might help you understand why we are children. How does it go? Father Abraham had many sons had father. Jen knows this one really well because 2 years ago at the summer retreat, she performed it at the summer retreat. Right? We have it on video, actually. So
I was up there, too.
Huh?
I didn't know it, though.
Yeah?
I just copying her.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You guys remember? Father Abraham, this children's song. It's a children's song. I am one of them, and so are you. That song captures this great truth right here in Romans. That we indeed are part of Abraham's family. We are part of his family. Because we share in the same faith as Abraham. This is a family of faith. You know, not ethnicity. It's a family of faith. If you want to say it's a blood family, that's technically true, because by the blood of Christ, we are united as one. But as Abraham's children, you know, he is our father because he's the first one who believed in God and is credited to him as righteousness. He started it all there. Now, Abraham received this blessing by believing in God, not what he himself could do, right? But let's take a closer look at Abraham himself and actually look at his faith in the context of his circumstances that he was dealing with, because that'll help you understand the kind of faith that he had, things that he was up against. All right, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said about him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Against all hope, Abraham somehow had hope. And that hope, you know, was in what God would do, what God said he would do. And so Abraham believed in God. We'll look at how hopeless Abraham's situation was in a second. But I want to keep your attention right here on verse 15. Verse 18. Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations. Such a simple statement. It makes you wonder, what did he do in between? He believed and then became the father of many nations. What happened in between? Of course, it didn't happen overnight. No, that did not. He didn't become the father of many nations overnight. But what's significant here is his faith. That's what's being highlighted here. The absence of all the details of how it happened highlights that his faith was the key thing here. That's what Paul wants us to see. Abraham believed, and he became the father of many nations, as it had been said about him. And who said this about him? Who said this about him? Who said he was going to be a father of many nations? God. Right? This statement only makes sense because of God. Because we know what kind of condition Abraham was in. Abraham was old. Right? It says he's 100 years old. He is old. Right? And Sarah, she wasn't a young gal either. She was up there in her years too. And for years, they couldn't get pregnant. They could not get pregnant. And if you know couples who have not been able to have children, you can imagine that it's a very painful experience to go through. It's a very painful thing to experience and to face. And it's true that children are a blessing. Right, children are a blessing. You ask any parent, children are a blessing from God. That's always true. But in those days, it kind of took that idea too far. And if you couldn't have children in those days, people considered you to be cursed by God. Now, that's not actually true. God did not place a curse on people. But because people kind of misconstrued this as a curse. So there was this kind of stigma associated with it, a social kind of shame associated with not being able to have kids. Now try to imagine this kind of emotional burden that they felt. This is the situation Abraham is looking at. And this is the situation Abraham was in when God stepped in and promised to bless him. Make him not only a father, not only a dad, not only for his own family, but a father of many nations. So Paul says, without weakening in his faith, he faced this fact that his body was as good as dead. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, something's dead. I mean, I think a good way to describe something dead is it's useless. Something that's dead cannot do anything productive. I mean, it can't do anything at all. It can't even move. It's dead. However, though his body was weak, his faith was strong. Because he believed in a God who gave life to the dead. That's from verse 17. God gives life to the dead. Now, I'm glad, Andy, you're here today, because this next one's for you. Underdog, right? The idea of an underdog. What is an underdog? Who's an underdog? Tell us what an underdog is like, Andy. Come on.
Someone that's not expected to come out on top.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah? Someone who's not expecting to come out on top. Someone who's not expected to win. Someone who's not expected to succeed. You're at a disadvantage, and you're up against a superior opponent. You're an underdog. No one's favoring you to win. No one's on your side. All right. I shouldn't say that. No one's picking you to win. You know, the odds are against you. But isn't it true that we all love a great underdog story? I mean, a lot of movies and you know are based on an underdog coming out and winning, right? To witness someone upset the predictions, to defy the odds. That's what makes, you know, a great movie, right? And the Bible is full of underdog stories. Noah was the laughingstock of his day. He was the one everyone laughed at because he's building this big ship in the middle of the desert without, you know, any bodies of water like close by. And everyone just laughed at him. But you know, Noah was not the underdog because he believed in God. Joseph, you guys know Joseph? He was left for dead by his very own brothers, by his brothers. They left him for dead. Then he was sold as a slave. Then he was almost executed for a crime he didn't even commit. But Joseph wasn't an underdog because he believed in God. Moses, you guys know him? He went into Egypt. Went in front of the king, Pharaoh, and all his magicians. And all he had was his staff in his hand. And his brother Aaron. But Moses was not an underdog because he believed in God. David went up against a 9-foot giant with just a piece of cloth and some stones. But David was not an underdog because he believed in God. Elijah, the prophet, stood as one prophet against 450 prophets of Baal, ready to take his life. But Elijah was not an underdog because he believed in God. And lastly, Jesus, he faced the religious elite, all the authorities, the Romans, and Satan himself. But Jesus was not an underdog because he believed in God. On the surface, each of them seemed to be overwhelmed, overmatched by who they were facing, by their circumstances. But they believed in God, not what they could do. They believed in God. And because they believed in God, God blessed them. He delivered them. He saved them. He gave them victory, success, glory, and honor. All because they believed in Him. Abraham had no confidence in himself. He had no confidence in the thing, what he could do. You know, he'd been trying to have a kid for a long time. But he had no confidence in himself at this point. Yet Paul says, yet he did not waver through unbelief. He wasn't shaken in his faith. Because he believed God's promise. And he was strengthened in his faith, fully persuaded that God could do what he said. He took God at His word. That's the title of the message today. He took God at His word. And if you guys want to know what happened, you know, in the immediate future, Genesis 21 says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, his wife, just as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah just as He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God promised them. Are you fully persuaded that God could do what He says? Are you fully persuaded that God is good for His word? Are there circumstances in your life right now that cause you to doubt His word, to question His word, cause you to waver in unbelief? See, Abraham looked at his impossible situation, his unfortunate circumstances, which were not promising at all, but he trusted God anyways. Rather than what he could do himself, he trusted what God was able to do. He's confident in the Lord. And because he had such faith, he received God's blessing. This is why it was said it was credited to him as righteousness. We receive the blessing by believing in God, not what we can do. Abraham took this big step of faith because he believed in a big God who was bigger than his circumstances, bigger than the obstacles in his life. A God who was big enough to overcome his weakness. A God that he could trust. Is God big enough for you? Is He big enough for you to abandon your confidence in yourself and surrender to Him completely? To trust in His word, not in your strength. Because the blessing that Abraham received has been extended to us as well, in the same way. As the final verses of chapter 4 is going to tell us. Verse 23. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. This blessing, this righteousness before God that Abraham received is also for us to receive by faith. Remember verse 16, your memory verse. It's to those of the faith of Abraham. Not just those of the law, but those of the faith of Abraham. In Galatians 3:9, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham took God at his word by believing in the promise that God made to him, to bless him. We take God at his word when we believe the gospel, that Jesus' death and resurrection saves us from our sins and gives us life. Like Abraham, we are justified. Righteousness is credited to us. A significant point becomes clear here from Romans 4. That what's most important is not how much or how little you know. It's whether you trust God with what you do know. If you go see the doctor, you know, some of you guys go see the doctors regularly. I'm assuming you're banking on the fact that your doctor knows more about your body than you do, right? Your doctor is supposed to be more of an expert on your physical well-being than you do. There's an element of trust when you go in and see a doctor. I'll put a disclaimer out here first that not all doctors know what they're talking about. So we're just thinking of the ideal doctor, right? Physician. Now you could be going to see your doctor for something small, or it could be for something that's more serious. But whether you're getting a prescription for some, you know, regular drugs, or you're going in for some very invasive surgery, you should trust what your doctor tells you. Because that trust is going to be key to your health. Now what I'm trying to say here is all Abraham was given was a simple promise. He was just given a simple promise. Very few words actually. That's all God said to him first. While in contrast, we have the complete Word of God. Right? We have the complete Word of God in your hands if you have your Bible. And we're separated by centuries of history. But you know what? Faith is the common denominator that leads to God's righteousness. This should remind you of Paul's words in Romans 1:17. In the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that is by faith from first to last. From Abraham to Paul, to you and me, we are justified by faith. We receive that blessing simply by believing in God, not what we can do. So take God at His word and enjoy the blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've chosen us and you've called us. Unworthy and filthy sinners all alike, and yet you found us to be precious in your sight. Not because of anything that we've done, but because Jesus Christ paid that penalty, and our worth is found in Him. And I pray that we would remember that the ultimate blessing, what it means to be truly blessed, comes from simply believing in you. What an awesome thought that is. No strings attached. May you teach us and continue to shape us on that faith so that we would live every part of our life by that same faith and learn to trust you more and more with ourselves. And as we do that, open our eyes to just all the wonderful blessings that you have in store for us, that we may praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have the worship team come up for a response song.